Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4. A reminder before we pray and read, Lamentations is it's a difficult book, not only difficult because it says hard things, but difficult because the place of this book in our understanding of God, the place of this book in our theology requires us both to acknowledge that it is a historical event that's being commemorated here, but also that event is being situated in all of history, all of redemptive history. We're going to see this as we work through the text tonight. It's not simply about a specific moment in the history of Judah, the people of God in the Old Testament. It's about mankind's rebellion against God and the destruction that it deserves and the salvation that God holds out as the only hope of deliverance from that destruction. And this is how we apply it to ourselves today, because the God described here is still God. The faith and obedience he requires of his people is still required, and the consequences of sin are still before those who will not trust in Christ. And so it's perfectly right and good that we open up Lamentations this evening. Let me pray for us, and we'll read the first six verses of chapter 4. Father, thank you for your word. We know that we need it. We need this correction. We need this warning. But Father, even as we move in and out of the world, in and out of our culture, even as we experience temptation, even as we are dissatisfied with what you have given us and what you have made us, and we are tempted to seek to trust in others, to reach for other things, Father, we thank you for the book of Lamentations. A book that, like a good parent, thunders against our sin, threatens death, but holds out the only hope, the true hope that is ours in the midst of all of it, the finished work of Jesus Christ, which you have provided for our salvation. He is our refuge and our rock. Father, we pray that your Spirit would attend to the reading and preaching of your word tonight. Overcome my own weakness, Father. We pray that you would do these things for the good of your people and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, Lamentations 4, verses 1 through 6. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer the breast, they nursed their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple of quick things I want to point out here for our own understanding of the text. The gold that has grown dim, the pure gold that has changed, is not referring to metal, but to the people of God, to His special possession. The holy stones that lie scattered, though they cause us to think of the temple, are not the literal stones of the temple, but those people of God who together constitute the temple, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says we're being built up into a holy temple to the Lord. That's what's scattered. That's what was worth its weight in fine gold. The descriptions that we read in these verses, particularly verse 4, the tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth, these are not poetic descriptions. They are fashioned in the way of Hebrew poetry, but they are a literal description of what Jeremiah has seen in the siege of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is destroyed, leveled to the ground. Jeremiah has witnessed it, but even that destruction doesn't come until the end of a very long siege in which the people are starving to death, and worse things will be said in Lamentations before we're done. The chastisement, verse 6, of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom. How so? The destruction of Sodom was in a moment, but the discipline of God against his people has dragged out for weeks and months and will go on for years. I want to say this about Lamentations. I don't think we can say it often enough. Lamentations is a description of hell. Lamentations is a description of hell. Lamentations is what it looks like to know God only as the wrathful God, only as the just God. It is God, as Lamentations itself has told us, it is God absent his grace, God absent his mercy, God absent the hope that is ours and anything God would do to deliver us from his wrath. And into the middle of this image throughout Lamentations of what life without God is like for eternity, God punches through. He bursts forth in chapter 3 with a reminder of who he is to those who will trust him. Lamentations 1 and 2 and 4 and 5, parts of 3 as well, are the description of what life is like for the one who has not and will not trust in Christ. And so when we read these things, that's part of how we're to understand these hard things that we read, children with their tongues sticking to the roof of their mouth, nursing infants. Jeremiah he's not describing it as worse than it was in order to gain some effect in his writing. He's not waxing poetic about something that was hard, it wasn't this hard. He is describing to us what he witnessed in the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says more than once in this book, God is the one who has done it. God executes wrath and justice against sin, and for those who will not trust in Christ, there is no hope. 2 points this evening. The first one is going to go most of the time we have left. The second point will be briefer. The first is simply lost. Lost. And the second is found. Lost and found. Look at the text. What were these people? They were gold, pure gold, holy stones, precious sons, worth their weight in fine gold. They were those, verse 5, who once feasted on delicacies. Those who were brought up in purple. Most of you probably know this, that the color purple, in order to be dressed in purple, required the most money that anyone had in this culture. Purple was harvested and clothes were made purple through such a painstaking process that the price of those things that were purple that we would wear was absolutely astronomical. Only the wealthiest of the wealthy could afford it. This is a people who were brought up in purple. It's not that there was a person who one day eventually got to a point where he was crowned king and wore purple. These were people who from their infancy were brought up wrapped in purple. This is what they were. And everything that they were, this is not just any people in the world. This is the people of Judah. These are the people of God. What they were was given to them by God. And it was given to them because of who they were to him. They had every blessing, but they would not trust in God. They would not submit to him. And so now they have come under his wrath and curse. And so what are they now? They've grown dim. They have changed. They lie scattered at the head of every street. Regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. A starving to death, incapable of providing for their infants. Their judgment is worse than Sodom. You see, Jeremiah is not just contrasting their conditions now. He's not just saying this is how they are now and this is how they were, and there's a great gulf between them, a great distance. Things have changed incredibly dramatically. Jeremiah is implicitly pointing out the change, but particularly what brought the change about. You see, that's who they were, that's how they are now, and who they are now. What in the world happened? This is a people who had everything. And not just everything by the world standards. This was a people who had everything. The covenant people of God. The love of God. The mercy of God. The grace of God. And now they are a people who have lost everything and are themselves lost. This is the reversal that awaits those who reject God. You know, we, at least I, as I think through these things and I wrestle with these things and Lamentations and its historical situatedness and all of the rest, I thought it might be helpful for just a moment for us to zoom out and see how this is a pattern we see throughout all of human history, because you see the first person who was loved by God and given everything, who was a prince, who shone like gold and had every blessing, and who said to God, "I will not be satisfied, I will not trust you," was Adam. In a sense, our lives, the world in which we live, all of this world and the circumstances of this world and the terrible things that happen in this world, the very existence of sin in this world and all of sin's consequences, all of the ways we suffer because of sin, because of our sin and the sin of others, because of the sin of nations and the sin of individuals, all of the world we experience now is the hell described in Lamentations because Adam chose not to trust God. Adam, who was given everything, who walked in the cool of the afternoon in the garden with God Himself, who had life-giving fellowship and he was made ruler of the world as the regent of God, and he gave all of it up because in the end he would not trust Him. He would not obey Him. In that sense, Judah and Lamentations here is just a microcosm. It's just the story of all of redemptive history writ small here in this one event. But listen, this pattern continues. It continues throughout history. It was Adam first, now it's Judah. But throughout church history, we've seen the people of God who have been given everything, abandoning that truth. We saw it with the mainline churches. That is, those churches that were a part of the establishment of this country, the Methodist Church, the Anglican Church, the Presbyterian Church largely. How these mainline churches confronted 150 years ago with a philosophical perspective on the world that said, philosophy has proven that God is dead and you are a fool for believing in Him. And members of the church at the time scrambled, desperate to find some way to retain some sort of meaning for the church, to justify the existence of the church in the world. And the way that they did this, the way they purchased the respect of the philosophical community, is they jettisoned Christ and they jettisoned His Word. They said, "We have been given everything." They were the church. They had the gospel and they gave it up. They gave it up in order to justify their place in the world. We say, well, thank goodness for evangelicalism. And yet, we are a generation watching the great evangelical movement capitulate in order to maintain their place in the world, willing to give up this doctrine of Christ and that doctrine of Christ. willing to compromise in every part of the idea of what the church is and what the church does. Listen, we are not exempt. The warning that comes to us from Lamentations, there's a personal warning to it, but there's a corporate element to this that supersedes that personal warning. This is a book written about a nation, to a nation, and God gives it to us, His kingdom, His people. And He says to us, I have given you everything. I have been God to you. I have given you my covenant. You have known my grace, my mercy. You have heard my gospel. Do not abandon this gospel. Cling firmly to this gospel. If we give this gospel up, if we compromise it in order to purchase what we think is influence in the world, in order to grow All Saints into a much bigger church with a much bigger budget, if we compromise in order to gain these worldly things, we come under the judgment of God. And apart from repentance and a return, there is no hope. You see, God isn't gracious. He's not merciful. He is only just toward those who reject His Son. This is why the book of Lamentations is so terrible. Listen, if God is going to come and warn us of how terrible sin is, do you want Him to go lightly in the description? If the car is about to run across a bridge that is washed out and everyone in it is going to die, is it important that we who know the bridge is washed out don't come across too strong as we try to warn the drivers going by? Excuse me. I'm really sorry. Really sorry. I know you're probably going somewhere. You're busy. The bridge is washed out. I mean, you're not going to survive it. Or do we stand in the middle of the road and jump up and down, waving our arms, insisting that they must stop because what is ahead of them is death? God, here, for us in Lamentations, if I can describe it this way, it sounds undignified, but go with me here on this. God is jumping up and down, waving His arms. He is the one who says to us, look at where it ends. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you abandon the gospel, you can call yourself a church, but if you abandon the gospel, you come under the wrath of God, and there is no hope for you apart from turning back to Christ. Listen, I hope we, not just the leadership of the church, not just your pastors and your elders and your deacons and those staff members who are part of helping us make sure that everything happens that needs to happen on a day-to-day basis, but all of us who belong to this congregation, I hope that we will always insist upon the authority of the Word of God. Always insist upon the sufficiency of that word and of that gospel. That we would trust God, that we would cling to the gospel. I don't know if it's my lifetime, the lifetime of my son, or the lifetime of my grandchild, but there's a day coming, I'm confident, that if Christ tarries, it will no longer be acceptable to be a Christian in this country. And when the persecution starts, where will you go to find relief? Metaphorically speaking, will you go to the Egyptians? That's what Israel did. Judah said, we need the Egyptians. Who would save us if not for the Egyptians? God, through Jeremiah, says to His people, the Egyptians they're kind of washed up. They're not going to save you. And sure enough, they don't. The Egyptians come rushing up out of Egypt and are destroyed in battle. What will we look to? Where will we turn to when it's no longer easy, no longer comfortable to be the church in the world? I pray that All Saints never compromises the truth of the gospel. Always is willing to trust Christ no matter the circumstances, never looks to help from a foreign god, never makes an idol out of anything else. This is what is in store for those in the church. Remember, Judah is the subject and the audience. It's the church to whom God is speaking. And he says, this is what it looks like when you abandon the truth. Second this evening, in the last few minutes we have here, found, there can be no escape from this judgment but to trust the promises of God. Listen, chapter 3 of Lamentations, it's a crescendo, right? It's in the middle for a purpose. They put it in the middle so that it would have the place of priority, so that we couldn't miss this thing. And I'm reading just selectively from chapter 3. But in verse 21, Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." That is not who Judah was. And therefore, the things in Lamentations have been inflicted upon them. Verse 55 of chapter 3. "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, 'Do not fear.' You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life." This is the only hope. God is not only good to deliver those who trust in him, but he is good to send his word, good to tell us what a future without him looks like. There's no hope apart from the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And apart from that hope, we have only the prospect of an eternal death. I think there's something very pointed about verse 6. How in verse 6 it says it's worse for Judah here than it was for Sodom. And then he explains how he can possibly say that. I mean, how could it be worse than having fire rained down on you from heaven until you're so wiped off the face of the earth that to this day we've got a pretty good idea where Sodom and Gomorrah were, but we've never found them. It's worse because it doesn't stop. At least Sodom and Gomorrah were snuffed out in an instant. This never stops. And that's the message of the rest of Scripture, that hell is that place where God is known only as wrath, and it never ends. It's an ongoing death. It's not a sudden end, a sudden ceasing to exist, and you're completely, you don't exist, and therefore you have no knowledge of what's happening. You stop suffering because you stop being. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what God has revealed to us. It's forever. And in Jesus Christ is our only hope. He comes to us. Though we were lost, he finds us. He calls us to himself. And there are promises not only in Lamentations 3 of the deliverance that comes to those who trust in God, but even at the end of chapter 4, we'll come to here in a couple of weeks, God says, "The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins." Edom being another nationality here. Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father, because God loved us, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. This is salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't my only hope. He's not your only hope. He is the world's only hope. There's nowhere else to go to escape the hell that we have described for us in Lamentations, except in God. And the good news is that God has done it. He has done all that is necessary for our salvation. Trust in him, turn to him, as Jeremiah says in chapter 3, wait on him. Christ is coming again. Amen. Let's pray.